Will you please turn in your Bibles, please, to the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16, a very familiar passage of Scripture. However, I hope that familiarity will not breed contempt. Sometimes when we are familiar with a passage of Scripture, the tendency is to just race ahead with it because we know what's coming next. I trust that that shall not be the case this morning as we read these very important words relating to not only this local assembly, but wherever the Church of Jesus Christ is found this morning. Matthew chapter 16, I will read from verse 13. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking the disciples, saying, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Jesus now narrows the question. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "You are in a blessed position, Peter." Blessed. It is not that Peter was singled out as being blessed, but that he was in a position of blessedness because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail or shall not overpower it. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share with loved ones of God's family again. And in spite of the feelings of nostalgia, may the Holy Spirit take over so that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts will be acceptable to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm quite sure that many of you in here saw the movie or read the book Roots. I am among those who did not see it and I have not read the book, and for simple reasons that I have a difficult time getting into books that are not theological. I read a lot of other books, but I just did not get into it. However, if I understand the purpose of Roots correctly, I am made to understand that the reason for that was Alex Haley wanted to take the people, especially American blacks, he wanted to take them back to rediscover their heritage. And if you have studied that book and the movie from the time it was published and the time it was presented to the present moment, you will know that he has succeeded. So much so that about a year and a half ago, my wife and I and our son took off to my sister's wedding in Chicago. Now, we were born in Central America. We know nothing of the background of Africa or anything except what we have studied in school. And so we got to Chicago for the wedding. And as we walked into the parlor where the wedding was being held, everything was African. I sat in amazement. I didn't know what to say, how to respond, what to do. And so I sat in the back seat and observed what was happening. And I thought, my sister has been caught by the spirit of Alex Haley. She wants to go back to her heritage. I don't know how far she'll have to go, but she is going. This morning, as we come to this 125th anniversary of this congregation, I want to take you back not to 125 years ago. It would be improper for me to do that, since the beginning of the church is not with the beginning of humankind. Truly, the beginning of the church started in the mind of God. And if we can go back to that heritage, I believe it will help us to understand the purpose for which we're here now and to lift our vision in the place where it ought to be, as we meet a new century before us. From our text this morning, the story is a very moving one. It is familiar to you and to me. Jesus had been performing miracles. He had captured the imagination and the attention of his contemporaries. They saw him, they listened to him, some followed him, some questioned him, and yet there was a uniqueness about him that the disciples became from myriads of people to 12. And after he had been pummeled by the group wanted to see what he could do for them, and he responded to their needs. He took the 12 disciples and he took them to a solitary place, an isolated place. And he said to them, I want to ask you a question. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am or is? I could just imagine the minds of the apostles racing to see if they could get just the right answer. And so the answer came. Some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, or one of the prophets, just in case we miss someone. And Jesus narrows the question. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? It is one thing for the popular opinion to be there, but I want to know your opinion. I want to know not your opinion, I want to know your conviction. And Peter answered, said, you are the Christ. You are the fulfillment of the hope of Israel. You are the one for whom our ancestors have been waiting. And somehow we have come to understand, observing you, we have gone to the place you lived and we have seen who you are, because in private you have unveiled some, by you will understand that you know a person best when you live with them. And so they took, Jesus took them to the place where he was and they observed him, and something happened within the hearts of the apostles, these 12 men. This is a unique individual. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed promised one from God. Way back there in the book of Genesis promise, you are the answer to the fulfillment, the aspiration of our hearts. And listen to Jesus. Blessed Peter. Peter, you are in a state of blessedness because you did not arrive at that truth from your ancestors. You did not arrive at that truth from the standpoint of what you have, if you please, decided. Flesh and blood, nothing human has given you what you have just said. My Father has revealed it to you. Please listen to me, friends. When we think of rediscovering the heritage of the church, we must go back to its foundation. If you want to know what something is all about, go back to its source. And Jesus said this, the church is a revealed confession. The church is a revealed confession. Popular opinion did not bring the church into existence. Some say you are Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, some say what you're one of the prophets. Popular opinion did not cause Peter to come to a conclusion concerning the person of Jesus Christ. God, in his infinite wisdom, at the right time in human history, unveiled to Peter's heart the truth about the foundation, the meaning of, the existence to become what we know today as the church. It is not Markham Missionary Church. It is not Churchill Heights Baptist Church. It is not Unionville Alliance Church. The church, my friends, is made up of people who are confessors of who Jesus Christ is. He is the foundation. The revealed foundation is the Son of God. If he were not the Son of God, we wouldn't have a church. We couldn't lay the foundation of the entire world. We couldn't lay the sins of the whole world upon the shoulders of Jeremiah. He is created. We couldn't lay it upon Elijah. He was a man. He had a tendency of getting discouraged at times. We couldn't lay it upon Daniel. The only foundation upon which a church can exist for time and eternity had to come from eternity itself. And God revealed that to Peter. The foundation of the church, this church's heritage, is not the Mennonites. It is not, my friends, those who so faithfully came together over 125 years ago. The reason they came together at 125 years ago in 1877 is because the foundation was from all eternity. Without that foundation, we would be going through a state of flux again and again and again. What is about Jeremiah? What about Elijah? What about one of the prophets? Why don't we try to change the church so that we get the inspiration from Jeremiah? If you get the inspiration from Jeremiah, your tendency will be to cry. If you get the indication of the church from Elijah, the tendency will be to get discouraged. If you get, my friends, the vision for the church from one of the prophets, the church will go into obscurity. Listen to Jesus. Peter, upon this rock, this confession, this rock-like confession, I will build my church. The church, my friends, does not exist in spite of what people like George Barna says. George Barna said this: if the church continues the way it is, it will be obsolete within a given number of years. Wrong! Because the church, my friends, does not belong to the statistics of men. It belongs to the eternal promises and ability of Jesus Christ to continue to build the church until the end of time. It is a revealed confession. But we have something else in our text. The church's foundation is not only that it's a revealed confession. The church's, my friends, foundation is it is a redeemed community. It is a redeemed community. How will he build his church? What will be the criterion by which people are able to come into this community we call the church? Will you turn in your Bibles, please, just for a moment, to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And then I'll read it to save time. As I walked into the office this morning and I was getting my mic, Pastor Holmes said to me that it's turned off at 12 o'clock. And so I asked him if they have gotten rid of a trapdoor. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 9. Worthy art thou to take the book, to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You were slain, the picture of Christ crucified. God's action in the death of Christ was by means of his crucifixion. Wherever the gospel is preached, men and women, boys and girls, who put their trust in his finished work, they become a part of the church. They make up the church. It is not by name. It is not by posterity. It is not by any of the human things that we think about. It reminds me of the lady who wanted to join the church. And every time she came to a class, there was some reason why she was not made to join. She gave up after a while. And the pastor met her at a shopping mall one day and said, "Oh, by the way, we have finally come to the conclusion that you're able to join the church." "Oh," she said, "thanks so much. But I was praying about it, and God said to me, 'Don't worry about it, I can't even get in that church.'" Listen, friends, may I take a stab right now? At the end of time, when the church comes together, it will not look like this. From every tribe and tongue and nation, the death of Christ is designed to bring diversity into unity and make the church one, not by its ancestry, but by the cross of Jesus Christ. It's a redeemed community. This is essential. In my reading today, my friends, becoming a member of a church is a completely different thing from 125 years when this ministry started. It is not that people have to become a certain thing, but they should have been to a certain place. And the name of that place is Calvary. Listen, if you please, to Dr. Jean Wirth, who is at the University of Concordia. He said this, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit began gathering the church from all nations, Acts 2:41. This was a different kind of community, neither unified in an autonomous human-like, like the Tower of Babel, and like the modernist. These are his words, and he's a professor at the University of Concordia, nor a fractured into alien groups like the postmodernist. Rather, the church is a balance of both unity and diversity, a single body consisting of organs as different from each other as the foot and the eye, but unified in love for each other and unified in faith in Jesus Christ. Not my ethnic background, not my social capacity, but in the words of the old hymn, have you been to Calvary for the cleansing flood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That sounds different in this day. But that's how God made up the church of redeemed people. I'll come back to that later on. And so the foundation is this. Upon this rock, the confession of Peter, I, Christ, the only Mr. Big in the church is Jesus Christ. I, he is the only one that can use that first person singular in an authoritative way. I can't use it. The elders can't use it. Each of us must bow our knees to Jesus Christ when we come to become a part of the church. He's the only one who can use I. From the time we become a part of the church, it is we. We. The church then was not founded upon human history, but by divine revelation. Because friends, if you understand what the church is all about now, you will understand that its origin is spiritual in nature. The origin of the church is spiritual in nature. Consider with me then the function of the church. The foundation, it is a revealed confession. It is a redeemed community. Look at the function of the church. What is the church all about? Pastor Holmes led the children in that little thing. I heard some of you whispering, I know what he's going to do, because you were quite familiar with that. But my friends, has that taken an effect upon your life and mine as a part of the church? What are we all about? What are we doing here? What must this church be doing as it looks forward to the future? As it rediscovers its past, what about the future? What are we supposed to be engaged in? What is to be the priority of the church? Again, my friends, I go to the scriptures for my answer. Listen to what we're supposed to do. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Because if we are to understand what we are all about, again, we've got to go to the source. I was engaged in a counseling ministry a few nights ago, way up north of here somewhere. And I got lost. I couldn't see the signs on the street. And so when I was way past Van Dorf Road somewhere. And I went into a shop, asked, I think it's a Korean gentleman. He didn't speak English. Then I saw two fellows standing beside the road in an Asian shop. And I went and I asked them. And they gave me direction that was totally wrong. And then I decided to do something. The person to whom I am going gave me her phone number. Why don't you go back to the source? Why don't you go back to the source? And I went back to the source and I got where I was going. We want to go back to the source, friends. We want to go back to the source to see what we're supposed to be doing. Where we're supposed to be going. Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to this, my friends. We're told what we're supposed to be all about. St. Paul, by inspiration, gives us this information. Therefore, building upon what the church is, as we had read from Ephesians chapter 3, be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God. Ministry in the church takes place when people have God as their model. When people have God as their model. Be imitators. The word means to mimic. It means to behave just like. Dear friends, may I say to you this morning that the first order of business in the church is the centrality of God. The absolute centrality of God. Not my views about God, not my thoughts about God, but God Himself. Be imitators of God. Behave like your Father. Behave like the one who has redeemed you. When the assembly comes together, it comes not to express its views about what went on in the world, important as that is. When we come together, we come to put the world into perspective as we look into the face of Him who has the big picture and then see how we fit into it by mimicking Him. How do we do this? We mimic God, my friends, because the ministry of the church must be underpinned. I almost wish there was another word. It must be underpinned by love. By love. You say, oh, I've heard that before. Let me give you three things in this text about love, and I'll be brief with them. First, love's source. Love's source. Be imitators of God and walk in love just as Christ did. So that the love that is found in the church is not the love with which we were born. It is not something that our parents gave to us. It is something that took place, my friends, given to us the moment we trusted Christ the Savior. The Holy Spirit poured into our hearts the gift of God's love, because we can never love one another with our love. We can never serve one another with our love. My love is limited. My love tends to be a little bit personal. My love picks and chooses. My love is selfish. My love is self-serving. But the love of God, my friends, looks upon sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. And so the love of Christ is displayed to one another in the midst of the church in spite of failures, in spite of weaknesses, in spite of disappointments. It is that love that keeps that church going. Because it is not really going on what is popular, it is going upon what God supplies. Be imitators of God. I do a little bit of coaching for my son's basketball team and a little bit of coaching for their baseball team. It's not that I have the time to do it, it's that I take the time to do it. Because some of these kids can be, oh my. I watch these kids, and especially basketball. Everybody wants to shoot like number 15. In fact, I was invited to play golf just a few days ago. A wonderful privilege I have had being with some friends. And I don't know what hole we were at, but we got to this hole. There was someone there with a movie camera. And everyone who got to that hole got his picture taken. Now, just before that picture was taken, we were given a sheet with the names of the 10 best golfers in the world. And they asked, of all these players, which one would you like to pattern your swing after? So everybody was taking Tiger Woods. So I thought, I'll take Ernie Els. I got the pictures back this past week. And you know, if I want to swing like Ernie Els, I have a long way to go. But you know what? You see? You know what they did? They had the picture. My swing here and Ernie Els' swing at the bottom. The first three I was fine. I had about 10 shots of them. So I was in the minority. And each time I made a mistake, I could look at Ernie L's picture and see, I wasn't shifting my foot, my back foot. I didn't take my swing far enough behind. And every time I wanted to know what I was doing wrong, I would look at Ernie L's. This is how I correct it. Friends, listen. Every time we come up to the church where something just becomes a wall to us, go to the book and see where the mistake is and see how we can deal with this, suspended by, sustained by, surrounded by, as the Apostle Paul said, the love of Christ. The love of Christ. And every time you see, I'm missing something here, look not below you, but look above you. He's there. He's there. The source. You know what Jesus said in John 17, 26, that wonderful, rich prayer? He said, Father, as I come to you, I am praying that you will give them the love with which you have loved me, that they might love one another. The love, my friends, that should be in the church is the love like exists in the Trinity this morning. The source for our ministry. Secondly, love is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. I was counseling a young couple for marriage yesterday morning, and I dealt with some of these, showing them some things. And listen, what I mean by sacrificial love, my friends, is that when I serve in the Church of Jesus Christ, I do not think of what will please me first. I think of what will please Him first and who will serve you next. That's the sacrificial love. I shall never forget. Please forgive me for these personal things. I only have one wife, so that's the only one I can talk about. And we were in Red Deer, and we went to the airport to pick up our daughter. She was just a little girl then. By the way, she's becoming a mother. And I called my mother and I said, Mom, I'm calling you to let you know that Heather is becoming a mother. And with, you know, the lady is 85. And she said, I noticed you didn't say you're becoming a grandfather. I respect her, so I didn't give any report to her. So we went out to get Heather. My wife said to me, as we were coming out of Calgary Airport, she had flown back from here to meet us there. My wife said, honey, you're going in the wrong direction. I said, I'm not going in the wrong direction. I know highway number 2 like the back of my hands. Honey, you're going in the wrong direction. I said, honey, I'm not going in the wrong direction. Now, I'm beginning to feel like I have a fever 110 degrees right here. You know? I said, I'll tell you what. If I am going in the wrong direction, I'll apologize to you. I looked up and the sign said, 40 miles to Red Deer. I was supposed to be in Calgary. I said, the reason I thought I was going in the right direction. I said, friends, the last thing God captures in your life and mine is our selfishness. That's the last thing. And we will say all kinds of things that I love you, I love you, I love you, my friends. But if love is not proven by its deed, God didn't love us by long distance. He sent His Son to sacrifice for us. And this is the kind of love we're to have in the church. Sacrificial love. A love that covers people. A love that serves people. A love, my friends, that actually reflects the presence of God in the midst of His people. Its source is God's love. It's sacrificial like Christ, and it is satisfying. Listen to what Paul says. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself for you an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. God is waiting in heaven to get the fragrance of our service in the assembly.
And unless, my friends, it is undergirded by the love of Christ, it doesn't come as a fragrant aroma. It is a satisfying thing to God when what comes to Him in our offering of service is based upon our love, which He, the love He has given us. We are constrained, not love for Christ, but constrained by the love of Christ to do the will of God, to serve one another. And my friends, when that reaches heaven, God says it's an aroma. An aroma. And so we have then what I call the ministry of the church. Please hear me, my friends. This is not my view. This is the Bible's. The ministry of the church begins by our ministry one to another. Despise the body of Christ and you despise the head of the church. This is what you're supposed to do. The reason men and women will know that you belong to me is that you love one another. It is a satisfying ministry when our ministry in the church is undergirded by the love of God. Look at the mission of the church. The mission of the church, very quickly. The mission of the church, my friends, can be found for me in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. And I'll just read it for you. But this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Here's the mission of the church. The mission of the church, my friends, is to be persuaded. Persuaded. That the gospel is relevant in 2002. Jesus said, this gospel, not another one, not a changed one, not a modified one, but this gospel, the gospel that he gave to the apostles in the first century, is the relevant gospel for mankind in the 21st century. This gospel. The mission of the church, my friends, is to be persuaded that it has in its hands that which God has promised to bless from all eternity. We must be persuaded, and we must be convicted, and we must be convinced that when we open this book, we have something to say to postmodernism. We have something to say because God has spoken. And Jesus said, this gospel, biblical persuasion is the mission of the church. Biblical proclamation. William Willimon of Duke University said this: the modern church has been willing to use everyone's language but its own. In conservative context, gospel speech is traded for dogmatic assertion and moralism, for self-help psychologies and narcotic mantras. In more liberal speech, the gospel is tiptoed around the outrage of the Christian discourse and end up as an innocuous though urbane affirmation of the ruling order. Unable to preach Christ and Him crucified, we preach a humanity and it is improved. By the time most of us finish qualifying the scandal of the Christian speech, very little can be said by the preacher that can't be heard elsewhere. My friends, a few weeks ago I was speaking in a church and I spoke on the jealousy of God, and a young man walked up to me and said, where did you get things like that? I said, from the Bible. He said, man, you have piqued my curiosity. I'm going to study that more. I succeeded that morning, friends. Because he was not called to me. He was called to say, this is the God you're talking about. I want to know about Him. Biblical proclamation. I will leave that one right there. Biblical penetration. The mission of the church is biblical persuasion, biblical proclamation, and biblical penetration. This gospel shall penetrate all the world to every nation. Take the gospel into the farthest places upon the face of the earth and bring the gospel to Young and Bloor. Take the gospel to 42nd Avenue, New York, and this gospel will reach the heathen as well as the sophisticated man in Manhattan or Young and Bloor. This is what we penetrate the world with. We penetrate the world, my friends, with what God penetrated the world with. when Jesus Christ gave the gospel to the disciples. That's our penetration. And a church that is not a missionary church, and I'm not talking about denomination here, a church that is not a mission church is but a caricature of what God intended the church to be. Lastly, we have not only the mission and the ministry of the church, but look at the matchless function. The matchless function of the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. What is the ultimate function of the church? Please let me read this for you and make a brief comment on it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I read from verse 7. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Verse 10. When he comes to be glorified in the saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. The ultimate function of the church is its matchless ministry. What is this text saying? There's coming a day when Jesus Christ is coming again. He has promised that. And when he comes again, the Bible says that all the believers from all the times and all the ages will come together. And when they come together, Jesus Christ will be glorified in them. I have no concept of that, what that means. He will be glorified in them, for they shall become like him. And once again, God will be pleased with his sons, his daughters, because the image in them will be the image of his son. Now listen to the rest of that text. If you have a King James translation, it says this: when he comes to be glorified in all the saints and to be admired. And to be admired. There is coming a day, my friends, when we shall admire Jesus Christ in his glorious presentation of himself. This belongs to the church, and this is the church's ultimate ministry. We are to so enjoy Jesus Christ now that we invite people to come and participate with us in the joy of the person of Jesus Christ, and then they will join with us in that day to come, and they shall admire him. Or as someone said, the greatest of all pleasures is admiration. Not admiring yourself, but admiring greatness in another. Can you imagine, friends? We shall come together, red and yellow, black and white. Yesterday we were at the ball game, and they were playing a little tune. And the tune is Jesus Loves the Little Children. And I leaned over to my wife and I said, I wonder how many are thinking what you and I are thinking right now. Because every time we hear the tune, Jesus Loves the Little Children, all the children of the world, that's what comes to our mind. That's the tune they were playing. There's coming a time, my friends, when that will be a reality. When all the believers of all the times, of all the ages, will come together and they will see Christ in his glorious perfection. And when they see him in his glorious perfection, they will admire him with a pleasure that they could never have known upon the face of the earth, except God made it known to them. And you can be a part of that. And I will be a part of that. Not because of my virtues, but because of the grace of God. The ultimate ministry of the church, my friends, is not its size, it's not its parking lot. It is to invite people to enjoy Jesus Christ now by the forgiveness of sins and by the preparation of expectation that we are waiting for him. Look at what he gives to us now. So I close, because the time is gone. This is what Neil Postman says. In a cold, cerebral age, the church needs to draw on its rich, comprehensive spiritual heritage. In a cold, cerebral age, the church needs to draw on its rich and comprehensive spiritual heritage to cultivate human emotions without compromising its theological integrity. To receive Christ when he comes. There are very few churches, my friends, that even preach the second coming of Christ anymore. It is not relevant, as one minister said. But listen to what he says. I will build my church, And when I build my church, it will have a foundation. And when I build my church, it will have a function. And with all the earthly function of the church, its ultimate will be to wait for me and to admire my greatness and to enjoy the pleasure of God as He enjoyed the pleasure of His Son. May God grant that this church rediscover its heritage and call the world at the feet of Jesus Christ. Amen.